get hold of a Bible and turn to page 1016. That's where our reading's going to be, 1016.
Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child laying in bed and the demon gone. This is the word of the Lord.
Joseph David Payne, thank you for reading. Good morning, everyone. Do keep your Bibles open. It's a great encouragement to each other to have that open. And as we look at Mark chapter 7, let's pray. Awesome Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have met our deepest need in the Lord Jesus. So help us to see more clearly and help us to hear your voice so that we would grow in love and knowledge of him. Amen. How would someone else describe you? What do you think that person might say? She's a really supportive friend. He's incredibly talented at playing the piano, quite sickingly, really. Maybe they have a great sense of style. Thank you for noticing. Well, how about if we were to ask God to describe us? How do you think the Lord God would answer? I think there's probably two instant thoughts, common reactions. Either people feel dirty, filled with shame for their sins, knowing that they are not perfect. Or other people think, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm kind of nice, and I'm basically a good person. But how would God describe us? So far in Mark, we have seen and heard the good news of Jesus, and we've been told and shown who he really is. He is the promised Messiah. He's the one that knows people at their deepest level and who lovingly satisfies people's deepest needs. He's the Lord God himself, the gracious and compassionate God, one who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And because of who he is, he has all the authority to show us what's wrong with the world and to tell us what's wrong with us. Jesus' words this morning is like visiting a doctor and getting a health warning. I'm sorry to tell you that there's something wrong with you, and it's your heart. For some, Jesus' words this morning, they may offend you. Others will need to hear these words as a loving prod from their king. And for those with a more sensitive conscience, we need to be encouraged by his grace. And whichever way we land, we all need to listen to Jesus this morning. Let's keep listening, especially for the encouragement and the warm invitation that comes at the end. First up, hopefully you can see it on your sheets from the Church Family News sheet that you came in with. Jesus shows us the problem with the Pharisees' hypocrisy. Verse 1, follow along in your Bibles. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now opposition against Jesus has already been growing. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they want to destroy Jesus. We've seen confrontation about blasphemy and about fasting and arguments over Sabbath laws, rest days. And did you spot how the local Pharisees were joined by a delegation of heavies from Jerusalem? And what they saw were the disciples eating with unwashed hands. And Mark verse 3 digs a little deeper to help us understand that to them, this wasn't an issue of being picky. This isn't some case of washing-related OCD. Verse 3, Mark writes, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." See, for them, their concern was a spiritual one. They knew that God was holy and perfect. They knew that the law of the Lord underlined the importance of Jewish culture and their identity. God's laws separated them away from all the other nations, marking them out as God's chosen people. But to show off their religion, to show off their piety, the Pharisees would extend the principles of the law, creating new rules, because their aim was to protect themselves from the pollution that was out there in the world. That's where they thought the problem was, out there in the disgusting, dirty world. And the question that followed shows why they took offense. It's because their traditions, their rules, weren't being observed. Verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Can you hear the tone of condemnation in Jesus' words as he quotes from Isaiah? 700 years before, Isaiah spoke against the superficial religious devotion of his contemporaries. And now Jesus takes those words to show the continuing failings of human traditions. Hear what he says. He says, "You hypocrites, you're keeping up an external show, but internally you're an absolute mess, and you're a long way off. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You worship in vain. You leave the commandment of God and are holding on to the tradition of men." Mark is showing us what they really thought about themselves, that deep down, they think that they were basically good. That our problem before God is external. That we can fix ourselves by doing lots of good religious things. We don't have to go far to find that sort of thought today. For previous generations, a Christian could never go to the dance halls. Kind of agree with that, it's probably a good rule. But maybe we know people who think, well, I'm a good person. It's kind of the world out there that's got the problem. Or the parent who's tempted to think, well, my kids are good. It's their friends. It's the school environment that they're in. That's the problem. Or the religious who add rules to themselves and place them on others so that we must celebrate certain dates and festivals and events because that's what we do. Jesus' words to this way of thinking, "You hypocrites, your hearts are far from me." He then escalates the argument by pointing to one of their traditions, verse 9. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." So after using Isaiah, Jesus then uses the words of Moses to illustrate the rules are not the response that the Lord requires of his people. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, it is not a matter to be messed around with. It is the weightiest commandment given to human relationships. Failing to obey risked disinheritance, exile, death. But the Israelites were skipping past that commandment. They were going round by making something Corban. Corban is the practice of allowing someone to devote something to the Lord. A Jew could take their field or their property, and instead of using it to help out their elderly parents, they could declare that it had been devoted to the Lord. I mean, it was seen as a super clean religious thing to do. But Jesus says they were using it as a loophole to remove all the cost of looking after their parents to themselves. A son could be very pleasant towards his parents with his words. He could finally get round to ringing his mum. "Mum, how are you?" "Oh, well, if you visited me once in a while, then you'd know, wouldn't you, son?" "Sorry, mum." The tradition, it relieved the son of actually supporting his parents. And if you love the Lord, then you'd love to help and serve your parents, even bad ones. The human rule was a loophole, and it undermined the divine commandment. And so Jesus warned the blind, the misunderstood Pharisees, that they were not teachers of the word of God. They were just inventors of rules for men. And so perhaps there is a word of warning to Jesus' hearers today. Are there ways in which we honour Jesus with our lips, but our heart is far from him? Is there a code of conduct? Is there a code of conduct that we've created that we think is perfectly appropriate or even necessary to follow the Lord that is above the line of Scripture? Is there a danger that some of us among us today have turned up to church and have sung the songs, said amen, looked the part, but we wrongly think that it's about what we do? That is like an oil company that greenwashes its appalling records by placing huge recycling bins in the lobby for everyone to see. That is like the country that spends billions on musical concerts and sporting events to redirect public attention away from their unethical and appalling conduct. Are we in danger of thinking too highly of ourselves? Are we forgetting that God, he sees behind our mask? He knows when people's hearts are hard and far from Jesus. But Jesus is the true prophet, priest, and king of his people. He knew the thoughts and the motivations and the hearts of the Pharisees, and he also knows ours. God is not fooled. And so the Lord called the crowds to himself to explain the heart of the issue. Verse 14, it's about unclean, defiled, dirty, sinful hearts. Verse 14, and he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." The polluted heart, the human problem, does not and cannot come from out there. Understand this. The religious guys, they've got it all wrong. Washing yourself might make you more pleasant to be around, but it doesn't make you pure before the Lord. And then Jesus left the crowd and the Pharisees with that parable, so that he could reveal the secrets of the kingdom to his disciples in private. Verse 17. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus simply explains himself to the disciples by using quite earthy language. In all its tastiness and all its nutritional significance, food is food. It goes in and it must be expelled into the lavatory. The pollution out there does not defile the human heart. It has no bearing on a person's relationship with God. Mark even gives us a little comment to explain that the Jewish food laws had now expired. If last week in Mark chapter 6, we saw a new Exodus as the Lord revealed himself as Jesus. Well, Jesus has the authority to give us a new taste, a new Levitical law as the priest. And it's a comment to God's people that they were now free to eat with anyone. We'll see this played out in a few moments. But these words were a sledgehammer to the great barrier that prevented Jews gathering and eating together around a table with a non-Jew, a Gentile. See, the Pharisees created rules that take you far from the Lord. Jesus' rule opens up grace and mercy to all the nations. Now, can you see what Jesus is saying? Can you hear him? It's not about the outside. That cannot make you clean or unclean. I was given this rather delightful mug at Christmas. It's a very pleasant mug. It does a good job. It holds drinks very well. It's not spilt anything yet. And like this mug, I think it's a bit like us. We look quite respectable, don't we? But Jesus says it's not about what we look like. It's not about what we do. It's not about how we were brought up. Jesus says it's about who we are. Verse 20, Dr. Jesus reveals our issue. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. See, it's not just honour your father in view here, is it? We've broken every single one of God's law. Evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, that is sex beyond God's good limits. Theft, murder, adultery, coveting, greed. Wickedness, living against God. Deceitful lies, sensuality, doing sinful things. Envy, slander, speaking evil against other people. Pride, foolishness, as if you're living as if God doesn't exist. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. All the commandments that are to do with other people, honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. Do you see, Jesus' list shines a light onto our defiled heart. All have failed to keep every single one of God's commandments. I don't know if you've ever been in a dark room where they have those sort of purple UV lights, the sort you kind of get at a laser tag kid's birthday party. And it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Because your lovely, fresh T-shirt suddenly looks very messy under those lights. Everyone can see who has a little bit of dandruff on their shoulder. Our marks and stains are revealed. Jesus' words shed light on our stains. Well, so let's come back to my lovely Christmas mug. It looks lovely from the outside. But if I just go show Travis what's on the inside. Travis, how are we doing? Oh, nice. How does it smell? It looks lovely on the outside, but on the inside, it is filth. It is coffee that I made a month ago, and then I left it in my office and forgot about. It is stained. It is dirty. No one would want to drink it, would they? No, they don't. It's all right. See, my natural tendency as a person will always be to minimize my failings, to ignore my hypocrisy, to ignore my sin. But the Bible makes it very clear how God takes sin, how seriously he takes sin. God is a God of holiness. And the Lord, his word shines on our hearts to show us the issue that we are totally depraved. We are horribly defiled. And at this point, it doesn't really feel like good news, does it? Imagine if your loved ones described you as a murderous, thieving, proud fool. It would hurt. See, Jesus' verdict is not very politically correct in his day or ours. But if a doctor knew that his patient had an illness and didn't say anything, he'd be sacked. And as we heard just last week, if a friend knew that there was something wrong with us and didn't say anything, they'd be a terrible friend. At the heart, what does God say about us? He says that we're essentially evil. We are the ones to blame. It's my sin, my defiled heart, my fault. You can create as many rules and be as religious as you like to mask it, but sin defiles, and we cannot change ourselves. And all people have a longing to be clean. whether you come in from weeding the garden, your hands covered in soil, or you've been at the gym and you come back a sweaty but swell mess, it's nice to be clean. Which is why the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the best news ever, following the worst news possible. Because God's good news is that Jesus is the one who can make you clean. Unlike Herod's pretty disgusting banquet in Mark chapter 6, and unlike the Pharisees' feast of purity laws in chapter 7, Jesus opens up his kingdom, his forever kingdom feast, and he opens it to the nations. As Mark gives us the very fine example at the end from verse 24. Because even dirty dogs can turn to Jesus. Jesus and the 12, they traveled into Gentile, non-Jewish lands to the west and the east and the north. And we continue to see Jesus' true identity as Lord. But his mission here is to rescue the nations, not just Israel. Verse 24, have a look down. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. You see what Mark does? Mark focuses on one person, the one person who comes to find Jesus seeking for his help. And from a Jewish point of view, she has everything against her. She's a Gentile woman, therefore she was viewed as unclean. Her daughter had an evil spirit making them unclean. A respectable teacher like this would never be near this unclean woman. He has entered the Chernobyl of polluted, unclean territory. And at first reading, Jesus' words to her sound quite cruel, don't they? Verse 27. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Very simply, the children were the children of Israel. The dogs was a term used by the Jews to speak of Gentiles. And the bread was the kingdom of God which Jesus was bringing. Jesus was simply saying to the lady that the bread of God's kingdom was to be given to the children of Israel first. It's why Jesus fed the Jewish crowd in chapter 6. But now Jesus is heading out into the Gentile lands. And actually his words drew out her faith. And my guess is that is exactly why Jesus said what he said. Because look at her brilliant response. Verse 28. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." This is a huge moment in Mark's account. This woman is the only person in Mark who addresses Jesus as Lord. In an instant, she has grasped that the priority of the children is not the exclusion of the dogs. She trusted that Jesus is the Lord God, who she was prepared to acknowledge that she was a dog, unclean. She had no claim on the blessings of the kingdom. Well, to help us think about this a little bit more and think about our own response, I think it's probably helpful if we have the Mark response spectrum put up on the screen. There we go. Thank you, Ian. At one end of the Mark faith spectrum, we have the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who argued with Jesus. They lacked understanding of what God really said, and their hearts were hard and far from the Lord. They rejected Jesus. They had no faith. And if anyone's going to be a baddie in this story, it's them, isn't it? Then there's the disciples, those friends of Jesus who saw his miracles firsthand, the ones who taught Jesus taught privately so that they may understand. Well, rather encouragingly, they're quite a lot like us. Sometimes they slide down the spectrum, responding badly to Jesus, showing their lack of faith, fearful of who Jesus is. And at other times, they grow in their faith, sliding back up the spectrum. And we see this played out over the next couple of weeks in Mark's gospel. And then Mark shows us the other end of the spectrum. Those who are an example of faith in Jesus. The paralyzed man and his friends, the bleeding woman and Jairus, blind Bartimaeus, and our Syrophoenician woman here. See, Mark uses unexpected people that he's placed within his gospel who correctly turn to Jesus in faith. They see him for who he really is. He is the Lord, the rescuing King. They know that they don't deserve him, but they turn to him and cling to him. So where would you put yourself on the Mark faith spectrum? Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're not sure that sin is the world's biggest problem. It's our biggest sin. It's my biggest sin. It's your biggest problem. Well, can we encourage you to keep listening to Jesus? Think carefully about what God says is wrong with the world and with us. And consider how much it costs to make him, how much it cost him to make people clean. As Jesus is going to go on to teach his disciples about the cross, he didn't teach them that he'd die thinking, oh, they're not too bad. No, he died to sort out this woman's mess. He died to make defiled sinners clean. And faith in Jesus is the only thing that makes a difference. Verse 29, he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. A little while ago, a teenager asked me what I thought my spirit animal was. It's the sort of question teenagers like to ask their leaders in the middle of Bible study. And my answer is a dog. Maybe a miniature schnauzer or something. Not because I'm fluffy and faithful, because I'm a dirty, smelly dog and I'm in need of a good clean. The good news of this passage is the good news of Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has the authority to forgive sins. He is the one who makes sinners like her and like us clean. And so any unclean, ruined sinner who comes to Jesus in faith is made clean through his mercy and compassion. We join his kingdom and we feast at his table. And so if you're sitting here feeling like a hypocrite, if you follow Jesus, but you still feel like an unclean sinner, worrying about if you're truly forgiven, let us all be abundantly clear this morning. If you follow Jesus, if you trust him, he has made you clean. So the woman is given to us as an example of faith in Jesus. And it's why her example and her words are embedded in the words of the Lord's Supper that we'll be sharing shortly. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercy. We are not even worthy to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord who delights in showing mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, that as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we would remember and rejoice that we have been cleansed through Christ's death. And so may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen.